You ready to get into Daniel? Well, we're really kind of taking a little deviation from Daniel. We're taking a topic that Daniel raises, which of course is the spiritual conflict of Daniel 10. And the whole issue, if you recall last time, it took an angel 21 days to get to Daniel after being commissioned from heaven to come. And it wasn't because he was slow. He was being detained by other angels that were not of his, not in favor of his message, let's just say that. Demons, fallen angels. And so is that stuff really happening? Apparently so. It's in your Bible. And the awareness of that conflict is significant and important. And even though the Old Testament speaks of it briefly, the New Testament speaks of it prolifically. And again, some people have a problem with the Old Testament, and they just have a problem. But we get to the Old New Testament, and you got New Testament Christians who don't believe there's demons and there's no devil, that he's bound already in hell or whatever. It's just like, man, I don't know where you're getting that. Let's read our Bibles, especially before we start drawing conclusions. And that's what happens. As much as possible, we need to not draw any conclusions before we come to the Bible. Just say whatever it says is what it says. And so-and-so preaches such-and-such, and so it must be true. No. Just because he says it, she thinks it, doesn't make it true. What does the Bible have to say? I keep it somewhere because I respect them, and I respect their commitment to the Lord. But at the same time, I'm not obligated to hold their position according to the Scriptures until I come to the Scriptures myself. I'm responsible before God. And so make sure you're doing that. Make sure. So let's pray. And then we're going to go through a little bit of an introduction here as far as what we've already seen, and then get to some new stuff. So, Heavenly Father, we pray, God, we know that your Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us into all truth, and it's not just true for some of us, it's true for all of us. And you have inspired this text of Scripture to teach us, and then now you're inspiring it up to us so that we can understand, and it's all a supernatural thing. And so, God, knowing that, we come to you and we ask you, God, to do that work today in us and teach us and enable us to grow. Help us to hear you. Help us, God, to deepen our commitment to you and our awareness of what's going on, and also our drive, God, to do what you called us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel 10, we were introduced last time, like I said, to this angelic conflict that's illustrated there in that chapter. We saw that this conflict is going on, has been going on since the beginning, and we're the subjects of the conflict. So the problem is that God loves sinners. Else there would be no conflict. Demons and the devil would be in hell. It would be all over with. But because God loves sinners and doesn't want us to get what we surely got coming to us, this conflict continues. So we saw that the entire world, again, all this is, we saw it from the Scriptures. I'm not going to be putting it on the screen per se this time, but I did last time, and it's going to be in the notes. And we're not basing any of the stuff that we're talking about here on opinions. If I'm going to tell you my opinion, I'm going to say this is my opinion. Be really careful of it. But I'm basing it on, that's the part of our issue. We come to issues like this, which are really sticky issues, demons and the devil and stuff like that, and we got all kinds of opinions. Oh, that's a total waste of our time. I don't know about you. I don't got enough brain space for stuff like that. I just want to know what the Scriptures say. Whatever the Scriptures say, then I can say that is the truth, and I cannot say anything else is the truth, not even if I'm convinced of it. So we saw that the entire world from the Bible, we saw that the entire world and every person in it who is outside of Christ is under the dominion of Satan. You're either in God's camp or you're in Satan's camp, and there is not a neutral. There is not. Oh, well, Pastor Bill, you don't know so-and-so. He's like, I don't know who he is. I don't care who he is. I'm telling you what the Bible says about him. And there's a lot of people who are posers and fakers, and the biggest fakers and posers out there are the demons who enable people to become these things. And the person that they're empowering, if you will, with their posing and faking, believes with all their heart what they are and what they do. That doesn't change. You can be sincerely wrong. And they love that. You see, and they convince you that it's your own ideas and that it's your perspective, and thus you have some of these people that write these incredibly false, heretical doctrines and get a lot of people to follow them. It's demons that are driving it. It's demonic theology. So we saw the entire world is under the dominion of Satan. They're enslaved to him, and as such, they are his possession. What do you do with your possessions? Anything you want. Anything you want. And he's not just throwing them all over the place. Not that he couldn't. But he's using them very strategically. He's not stupid. He's been at this a very long time, and there's a lot of trial and error, I would suggest to you, on his part. He's tried stuff, and he doesn't try the same things anymore, especially if they don't work. So we've learned also that from the Bible, that there is wicked forces of evil spirits that we call demons, and they're headed up by the devil, and that's not the next verse that I was looking for, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I don't even see it on here on my list. Hang on. I got it here. There it is, way down there. Anyway, there it is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Is that a part of your theology? It is a very clear teaching in the New Testament. It's not a part of your theology. You're part of the problem. You're not helping nothing. I don't believe in demons and the devil. Well, get over that. We're having to drag your carcass off the spiritual battlefield all the time. Really, please, can you not get your stuff together, get your armor on, and get with it? Because this is what's really happening. You struggle, but you're not struggling against physical stuff. The real struggle is the spiritual world. And we saw that there's an escalation in this conflict that has taken place. In particular, it's exponentially escalated. The invasion is not just, or the battle isn't just between angels anymore, the fallen and the unfallen. Now God himself has invaded in the person of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. This is an exponential escalation, because now we're not talking about created being against created being. We're talking about creator against created beings. So the odds, I would suggest to you, are in his favor. Jesus has invaded to deliver, to rescue, to save, to redeem, to rob the devil and his demons of their possessions. Luke 11, 20 and 22. For if I cast out, Jesus speaking, demons by the finger of God, he's being accused of being of Beelzebub, which of course he was not. He says, but if he just leaves it to them. So you think I'm casting out by the devil? Think what you want to. But if I'm doing it by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. He's not talking to demons here. He's talking to human beings, because demons aren't dumb enough. They know better. They know this is true. He's talking to the dumb. There's dumb creatures in the world, and we've got a room full of them right here, especially me. We're sheep. Demons aren't sheep. They're not dumb. We are. When we're going to see several illustrations of how dumb we are today. Hope you're ready for that. When a strong man, he's speaking of himself, I'm sorry, of the demons. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, that's Satan, demons, living on the planet, possessing all creatures, owning them, controlling them, doing whatever they want to, but most importantly, keeping them out of the kingdom of God. When they, possessing their possessions, are undisturbed, everything's cool. But when someone stronger, speaking Jesus, speaking of himself, then he attacks him, overpowers him. He takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied and distributes his plunder. Jesus says, that's what I just did when I cast a demon out of this man. That's what I just did. Jesus has entered the world to do that very thing. We saw that demon possession also is a relatively rare form of demonic influence, just simply because they can't get enough mileage out of it. So if I'm Satan, I put a demon inside of a person, then I've sewed up that demon for that one person. Unless that person's a person of great influence, I've really wasted my military might, you see. Better to have, I would want a person of great influence, because then I would influence him through that demon, and then he would be able to influence a large group of people. That's why people in my position, you better watch them. They can be very dangerous. Because honestly, no offense, they're going to come after me before they come after you. Because if they get to me, you see, they get to a lot of people. Oh, haven't we seen that? Haven't we seen that? Haven't we seen pastors and church leaders and other things fallen? See, are you praying for your pastor? Are you praying for church leaders? They got a lot coming on them. And there's nothing special about them except for the position that they hold. And of course, he's jealous for those positions. He wants to control those things because he's able to get a lot of mileage out of it. But if all he does is just put a demon in a man under an overpass and he's babbling over there, what use is that? Who's going to follow that? Like I said, if you think he's dumb, he would love for you to think that, but he's not dumb. He's not. We saw that the majority of demon possession, and I can't prove this, but I would suggest to you, the majority of demon possession is not some babbling person underneath an overpass. It is, demon possession is literate. It's articulate. It's religious. Very religious. It's educated. It's influential. It's charismatic. It's not lunatic behavior. The vast majority. So if all you have in your mind is demon possession is some kind of lunatic behavior, I really think you're missing it. I really do. Again, their main ploy is to disguise themselves, not to reveal themselves, and we're going to see that in just a second, how what they plan to do they didn't get to do in the presence of Jesus, and they just don't. They don't want to manifest and speak in weird voices and resort to lunatic behavior, because who would follow that? Wouldn't we all run? Sure, they know that. So they're not going to do it. They're not interested in that. So let's get back to the question we closed with last time, which was, can demon possession happen? Let me back up to my... I got some stuff out of order here. Uh-oh. That's the next one for sure. But demon possession, can demon possession happen to a Christian? Can it happen to a believer? And the short answer is no. And the long answer is no way. It's just when you understand our salvation, you understand what's taking place. Notice what it says here, what God sent Paul to do. Jesus given commission to Paul. Notice what he's commanded him to do. To open their eyes, those who are lost, so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. So part of your salvation, part and parcel with it, is that you leave the dominion of Satan and you come into the dominion of God. So can a Christian be demon possessed? According to that, no. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Even more clear, Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. You're in another country. They don't live here. Okay? And I know, yeah, demons are around us and demons are lying to us all the time. But I'm just saying the territory that God has taken, which is your life, now is another country, belongs to another kingdom, and the kingdom possesses that which is his. And believe me, fiercely so. Jealously so. We use the term we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. He possesses his stuff. He's not giving it up. He's not going to let it go to these rabble-rousers, these demons, to be sure. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for Satan or one of the chief demons. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? It's a good question. Why you shouldn't be unequally yoked, not in marriage, not in business. Yeah, we read unequally yoked, you know, the context of that, which this isn't the scripture, but it does speak to it. The context of that is not with regards to marriage. You read the context, it's not talking about marriage. It's talking about in general. Don't be unequally yoked. So I get in business with a person who's not a Christian. Guess what happens? Yep. Half the vote in the business is from Belial. It's not going to go well. You won't like how it goes. And so, especially if you're in a partnership, you know, you got a three-way going there, and you got two of them that are not Christians, and you're the Christian, you're going to be upset before too long. Or what agreement has the temple of God, what's he talking about? The one in Jerusalem? He's talking about you. The temple, where does Jesus live today on earth? Yeah, by definition. I'll see that in a second. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There are many definitions of what it means to be a Christian. Maybe the simplest one is a Christian is a person in whom Christ dwells permanently. Like I said, get my book. He doesn't leave. It's not an Old Testament situation. Things have changed. Do you really think that any self-respecting demon would go into the house of God? Again, let's be careful. We call the house of God this place. God doesn't live here. He lives in you. You think a demon would go into a place like that? Like I said, they're not that dumb. They are just not that dumb. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Just simply no. Consider this, the illustration that Jesus gives. It says, now when an unclean spirit, Jesus speaking here, goes out of a man. So they do go out, right? Because they can do whatever they want to with what they own. It passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied. What's it talking about? Physical body. Talks about your body being a house. The the house of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? The tent that you currently live in, it's going to pass away and be folded up, and you're going to get a permanent house from God in your resurrection. It's just using that same metaphor here. I will return to my house, the demon says, from which I came, talking about the man or woman that he left. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. So what's he going to do? Whatever he wants to. There's not an occupant. By the way, are you not an occupant of your body? Me too. So what's the problem? The demon should be respecting my occupancy, right? Nope. You have no power against them whatsoever. Outside of Christ, you cannot withstand them. I'll return to my house. When it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last day of that man becomes worse than the first. Think of your physical body as a house, because the scripture encourages that. The controlling occupant is whatever spirit is there. If it's just you, then you control. But then it can also be controlled by demonic spirits or the Spirit of God. They house, if you will, in there. How many can you put in there? Well, since they're non-physical, and we're talking about a physical house, you can stuff a bunch of them. We're going to read about a man today who had a legion of them in him. That's a bunch. That's 6,000. So, and they weren't stuffy or anything, because they don't occupy space. Again, we're talking about spirit world as opposed to physical world. Physical world are not the same. They don't work the same. So I can have three options as far as occupants. I can have my own human spirit. That's what my body lives in, my spirit currently, until I pass away. I can have a demonic spirit, which, by the way, doesn't push out my human spirit. It just overpowers it. So a person who's demon-possessed is still in his body, but his body's doing stuff he doesn't want. Without his permission. Like I said, people thrown into the fire. We're going to see several examples of people that are just shouting out, saying stuff they didn't want to say necessarily, but the demons were overpowering. They're tweaking off the neurons, okay? So the same is true as we talked about this last time. You understand computers. Computers have hardware. They have software. The hardware is the display. It's the screen. It's the plastic. It's the metal. It's the keyboard. It's the slots where you put stuff in. It's the place that you plug in. All this hardware, though, is ran by software. So I could take my software, put it on a little thumb drive, and go over to your computer and plug it in, and guess what your computer turns into? My computer. Still your hardware, but I'm running my software on it, right? You see, I control it. I can control it. That's what happens. These hackers get in, they put viruses in. All they're looking at is to control your computer. That's all they're doing. They're just putting their software on there. It's more or less the same, not technology, if you will, spiritual technology that happens in the sense of possession. It's just that the demons don't come and ask permission. God does. God asks permission. You can let him in or not, but once he's in, he's there. And then even still, he won't just necessarily control you. Now, obviously, the demons are more powerful than you, but nowhere close to the power of God. But they won't ask permission. They'll just use you and destroy you and ruin your life. And they're the ultimate spring breakers. They move into your house. They wreck everything. Tear out the toilets, pull the bed up, throw it over the railing. I mean, they're the ultimate spring breakers when they get inside of a human body. God, on the other hand, is the ultimate fixer. He's the landlord. He owns it. He controls it. But he asks for permission to control. If you don't want him to control, well, too bad for you. He won't. He's a gentleman. Demons are definitely not. So the human spirit cannot resist either the demonic or the Spirit of God. But humans have no power to stop either of those two. But once the Spirit of God lives inside of a human body, demons don't go there anymore. What? They're not that dumb. They're just not. Christians can be, nonetheless, demonically influenced. And we talked about this briefly last time. In fact, I will say this. There is not a Christian who has not been or is not currently demonically influenced. You swallow hard on that one. All of you are familiar with demons. Why do I know that? Because Paul says, our struggle, not me and a couple of disciples, me and the leaders of the church, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You have personal experience with the demons. No, they haven't come and given you their card or anything like that, but they are influencing you. They're lying to you. They're trying to get you to do stuff. They're deceiving you. They're doing anything they possibly can. We are familiar with them. They're trying to influence you in your thoughts. They're tempting you at your weakest spots. Again, the influence, you don't have to go by their influence, but you can be influenced by them. And ultimately, what's the difference between demon possession and demonic influence? The end result's about the same. They're still controlling you. One's on the inside, one's on the outside, but you're still doing what they say. And that does happen to Christians. Not demon possession, but demonic influence. But be certain of this, Satan and his demons have nothing in us. Nothing. You are from God, little children. You have overcome them. What? The false teachings, the false teachers, and the spirits that are behind them. Because greater is he who is in you. Notice the location is important here. Just because you know about the God of heaven doesn't change things necessarily. You just have an empty house that can be occupied by anything, and they will. But as soon as the he, capital H, comes occupant, then greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's where he is. He's not in hell. He's not at the center of the earth. He's not in Hades or any of that stuff. He's in the world, as it was true for John in that day. It is true today for us. So can demon possession happen to a believer? No. Scripturally speaking, no. Again, where does Jesus dwell on earth today? Yeah, everywhere you go, you take Jesus. So we're going to see what happens when Jesus is the occupant in a house. Let's watch what happens. We read this last time, but we're back to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. We're going to look at a couple of places in Luke. Luke says a lot about demons. Medical doctor, I'm sure he was very interested in the cause and effects there. Luke 4, 31. Luke 4:31, and he came to Capernaum. Did I tell you that I'm going to be there in less than a month? Why aren't you going with us? We're going to be having a meeting. My wife and I are going to be meeting with those. If you're here going to Israel with us, we're going to be meeting with you after this. If you're going to Israel this coming month. And if you would like to go to Israel in a year and a half, 2020 and August, October of 2020, the 26th, we're going to be leaving again to go to Israel. We would love to take you with us. And so we're going to be having, we talked about it last time, we got the sign-up sheets now, we got the dates pegged down. So we got some stuff to pass out to y'all. If you want to go in 2020, then stay afterwards. And if you are going and are here, then stay afterwards because we have some things that we want to say to y'all. And if you can't stay, then that's okay. We'll get it to you. Luke 4:31. And he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teachings. It doesn't say anything about him confronting demons or casting out demons or calling demons who are in the place to come out or anything like that. Because he doesn't do that. It's unnecessary. For his message was with authority. There's the problem. That's what gets to the demons, if you will. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon. What's he doing in there? He'd been there a bunch, I would suggest to you. And no one knew he had this demon. But now, boom, the demon outs himself. Cries out with a loud voice, "Ha, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's like, wow, that's a really, really weird exchange. Jesus rebukes him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And so we have this incident. It's very interesting, though. He's in a synagogue filled with these rabbis and these Pharisees and Sadducees, or probably not Sadducees, but these scholars, these pseudo-scholars, don't know who he is. They're just guessing. The demon's not guessing. He knows exactly who he is. Now, I would suggest you've never seen him in flesh before, but he's really shocked. This is the guy, we talked about it last time, probably a member of this synagogue, respectable person in the community. They wouldn't have allowed him in for any other reason. If he was a well-known demon-possessed person, you don't get into synagogues. It's like you don't get into churches if you're a raven, if that's what we think of demon possession. He's nothing but raven lunatics. Now, this was a respectable person. He was a religious person. He was an educated person. He was a literate person, probably a wealthy person, upstanding person, pillar of the community. And then, boom, all of a sudden, Jesus walks in, and this guy starts speaking in another voice. about stuff that no one else there believed. The demon knew exactly who he was, didn't he? Listen, demons know who Jesus is. They know the whole story. They know his power. They know how it's going to end. They read the Bible, and they're fundamentalists. They believe it literally. Interesting. We're too smart for that, right? That's our problem. Demons, listen, they're not that dumb. Demons are not atheists. They're just not that dumb. You've got to be really dumb to be an atheist. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Well, they don't have faith. Faith is the substance of that which you have not seen, right? By definition in Hebrews. The demons don't have that privilege. They've seen it. They don't need faith. They know who he is. They recognize him. Jesus doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't say, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. I come here to save the world. In fact, he refrained from that. It even stops the demon from saying that, doesn't he? The demon knows exactly who. He doesn't address the demons. I need all the demons to line up against the wall over here. Got this stuff straightened out. We got to get this place cleaned up. He doesn't say anything like that. He just comes and starts telling people who he is. This is what the scriptures say. All of a sudden, these demons start coming out. Why? We're going to see. They are definitely not atheists. Demons don't have faith in God. They don't need it. They know who he is. They know him. They know what's going to happen. They know how it's going to go. They read the Bible, like I said. They are fundamentalists. Why does he do what he does? Well, in our scriptures. Why does he tremble? This is a very unusual situation. This man was a demon, probably had been in that synagogue multiple times over many years. Why does he only now out himself? No one knew he was demon-possessed. I would suggest to you that Jesus, Son of God, comes into the synagogue and this demon reveals himself, I believe, unwillingly. Because, I mean, like I said, if he had every Saturday come in the synagogue, by the way, I'm demon-possessed, you know, where's the coffee and cookies? They would have not had him in there. Been coming in there how many Saturdays for Sabbath, and no one knew this about him, and then all of a sudden the changer comes in there, the authority comes in there, and he just immediately outs himself. It wasn't what he wanted to do, because demons don't like to do that. They like to stay behind the scenes and influence. Demons tremble, listen. They are constantly in terror because they know the plan and power of God. They know it. They know for them there will be no forgiveness. There will be no quarter. They know it. They know it. Four things that make them tremble from our text today. Four things. Number one, things that make demons tremble both then and now is the preaching of the Son of God, verse 31. The preaching of the Son of God, it says, and he came down from Capernaum and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. It doesn't say anything about the demons. It's not a demon possession message or anything like we're talking about right now. None of that stuff. We don't truly know what Jesus said here. All we can guess, possibly what he says here, is the way he began his sermon in his own synagogue the week before. Remember, we read it last time. Let's do it again. Back up to verse 18 of the same chapter. Possibly he introduces himself in this synagogue the same way he did in his own hometown synagogue just the Saturday before. He introduces himself in that synagogue this way, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, reading from Isaiah. He's not saying stuff from the hip. Again, we had a lot of preachers that like to say stuff from the hip. Jesus didn't do that. He went straight from the Bible. My authority is, by the way, Old Testament. Interesting, he never quotes the New Testament because he was the New Testament, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Terms of war for demons. Captives to what? To them. You see, if that's what he said, and there's no way to know for sure, but I would suggest to you it's a good chance. They know what he's saying. You're talking about us. Our captives, our possessions, yep. And recovery of sight to the blind because they blinded them, right? It says it. Set free those who are downtrodden because they downtrodden them. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. They're not in favor of this stuff. These are terms of war for demons. That's why they out themselves. The presence of the Son of God, the preaching of the Son of God, from the perspective of the demons, this is all terms of war. From the perspective of the demons, this is how, listen, the strong man enters the house, binds the one who had the possessions, and robs him of his stuff. The preaching of the Son of God. As Paul says, the foolishness of preaching is what robs Satan and demons of that which they own. And it is horrible for them. We've been running the roughshod for all these years, and all of a sudden some crazy guy comes along and just preaches a message, and we get loosed of all these people we've been controlling. They hate it. They despise it. But it is what pins them. The demons surrender with a scream, it says there. By the way, the word that they say there, let us, and let's go over this one more time. The demons start speaking. Next page. Ha, what do we have to do with you? Why is he speaking in the plural? Is it like a royal we? We are not really sure if we should do this or not. Now, what is he talking about? There's only one demon here. It doesn't say there's multiple possessions here. There's only one. Notice he understands it's against all of them. It's an us and them kind of thing. Not just me, us. All the demons, all the satanic hosts, if you will. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, son of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Then it goes in the singular. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That first word there, ha, or I don't know what it has, let us alone, some of your versions say that, is actually only two letters in the Greek language, and it translates to something like ouch. If you hear me say, ouch, what happened? Something hurt. That's effectively what he says. Jesus hasn't said anything to him. He hasn't pointed him out. He hasn't touched him. And yet, when Jesus begins to speak, this demon says, ouch, because he's being pinned. Let us alone. Something to take home. Listen carefully. The preaching of the truth of Jesus pins the demons to the floor. That's what does it. Not our binding and casting and these incantations. Like I said, y'all watch way too much television, these knuckleheads. This crazy stuff that they do. The teaching of the truth of Christ pins the demons. It always has. It always will. No shouting, no casting, no going out after them. Jesus doesn't ever go out after them. They just come out after him, basically, because they have to. What business do we have with you, each other, says this demon to Jesus of Nazareth. What business do I have with you? The force of it effectively is, what have I done to you? Why are you attacking me? Like I said, Jesus has just got his hands in his pockets talking about the truth from the Word of God. And this, it's like, man, this demon is paranoid. Yeah, you bet they are. And all the right reasons. Like I said, they know who he is. They know the story. They know how it's going to go. Here's another, for instance, back to, did I tell you I was going to be in Israel in about a month? We're going to stay at this spot. We stay for 3 days at this spot on the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful spot where this demoniac was, this man who lived among the tombs. He had been naked for years and cut himself with pottery and ran around and bound with shackles, and he would tear them off. How do you tear loose metal? Demons can empower people to do incredible stuff. It's a little scary, by the way, watching television, because they talk about all these heroes and these superheroes and these supernatural people who, with no relation to God whatsoever, but who are able to do these superhuman things. In my mind, I'm thinking, what's the devil preparing the world for? It's a big round of demon possession, because that's what you find. You got demons here that are tearing shackles off. You got a demon in the book of Acts who is seven sons of Sceva. He beats every one of them up, and they leave the room bleeding and naked. One guy does that. Superhuman strength. Why? Because what's in him is not human. So this guy, Jesus and disciples, cross the Sea of Galilee, and they're pulling up the boat and throw out an anchor on the beach, and out of the woods comes this naked man running down the beach, and I'm thinking, man, let's pull in the anchor and let's go back. This naked man just comes running at him screaming. And this is what he says. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, says, what have I to do with you? Sounds like the same thing over here, doesn't it? Jesus hasn't said anything to him. Jesus hasn't pointed him out. He didn't turn to the disciples and says, man, we're about to take a guy on over here. Just watch what happens. None of that. He's just going over for a little respite on the far side, the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee at that time. And then out of the woods comes this guy, out of the tombs comes this naked man charging up. What have I done? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. If I'm a disciple sitting there, I'm thinking, what is he talking about? Jesus hasn't done anything. Yeah, because you're not seeing, or I wouldn't be seeing what's really going on. Guys, there's a battle out there. It's a war. It's a conflict. There has been an exponential raising of that conflict with the invasion of God himself through the person of his son, Jesus. The demons know. They're showing you. They're telling you what's going on. And it's happening because of Christ. It's happening because of what he brings and what he represents. What have I done to you? Why are you attacking me? It's interesting. This guy has been camping out in the tombs for years. They tried to bind him with shackles. He couldn't hold him right. His family tried to go and rescue him. He couldn't. He's living naked, cuts himself with pottery, lives among the tombs. The tombs are usually in caves, and when you go there with us, you're going to see it's the side of a mountain, it's the side of a hill. They would dig holes in the rock there, and they would bury their dead in there. So he's living, laying there amongst the corpses and all kinds of stuff. He's just got an unbelievably horrible, horrible life. And he's possessed by a multitude of demons, like a legion, which is 6,000, which he could have been lying about, but I doubt it, not in the presence of the Son of God. A legion of demons inside this guy. So he's up in the tombs. No one knows him that he's there. The disciples don't anyway. Jesus is probably certainly aware that he's there. But he's not coming up with a loudspeaker as they're putting on the anchors. All right, everybody out of the woods, come on down. We're going to deal with you boys right now. None of that. So here's my question. If I'm a demon, I see Jesus coming. I know who he is. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm leaving the country, brother. Yeah, I know how it works and I know how it ends. But he doesn't do that. Why does the demon come and just throw himself at the mercy of Jesus? Same happened in the synagogue. That guy could have excused himself. I'm sorry, I got to go for a little bathroom break and just never come back. Why does he out himself? Why do they out themselves? Here's my opinion. There you go. The demon comes running up. He could have hidden, he could have run, but he doesn't do those things because why? Because demons aren't as dumb as people. Where do you hide from the Son of God? Where are you going to go? The possessor of heaven and earth? What? You might as well throw yourself at his mercy right now, now or later. Because it's not like he doesn't know you're there. There's no hiding from him. Adam and Eve, of course, make fig leaves and go and hide. We came from them just as dumb as mud, right? Just like them. I hide from God? That's crazy. The demons refer to themselves, notice again here in the plural. And of course, there was 6,000 demons there. But in the case of the demon here in Luke 4, just one. It's always in the plural because they always recognize it's against all of us. This whole thing. All of us are collective here. They refer to themselves in the plural. They understand that the assault is against all of them. So they tremble at the preaching of the Word of God. They tremble at the purpose the preaching of the Son of God. They tremble at the purpose of the Son of God. Notice verse 34 back in our text here. The purpose. What do we have to do with Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. I know your purpose. The Holy One of God. I know your purpose. Have you come to destroy us? And then likewise, I beg you, don't torment me. Why is he saying that? Because that's what Jesus is there to do. That's what he's there to do. They know it. They didn't have to go to school to learn this. They don't have to sit under preaching to learn this. They have known it forever. Be very clear on this. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. They know the Bible. They know it. Goose is cooked. Game is over. When the Son of God shows up on your shores, no sense in running. Where would you go? The demons don't quite get the chronology, I would suggest to you, but they do know how it ends, and they live in complete fear of it. They live in complete fear. Why do demons tremble? Because of the preaching of the Son of God, because of the purpose of the Son of God, begging him not to send them into the abyss. Why? Because that's what he's going to do. He doesn't even say anything to them to the effect that the demons can feel his purpose, can't they? He doesn't announce himself. They don't have a banner across the front of the boat. Here comes Jesus to rid the world of demons. Nope. They just know. They just know it. They tremble at the preaching of the Son of God, the purpose of the Son of God, the person of the Son of God. Again, what does he call him there in verse 34? The Holy One of God up here, the Son of the Most High God. Wait, I already took it off there, didn't I? The Son, right, of the Most High God. I beg you, I know who you are. Yeah, yeah, that's the thing, you see. You don't have to preach to them. You don't have to convince them. No way you're talking them into running off. They know, they're just not that dumb. They know far better than to do stuff like that. Luke 4:41, and the demons also came out of many. This is just later on in the chapter of chapter 4. Also came out of many. This wasn't just one isolated incident there in the synagogue of Capernaum. It happened everywhere Jesus went. Jesus came out of many crying out saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. It's almost like they have to say it. Isn't it interesting? I mean, to me, does it not kind of boggle your mind? You would think if they got an opportunity to speak publicly about Jesus that they would lie about him, because that's what they're doing right now. Everywhere else in the world, they're lying about him. They're lying to him about, to me about him. They're lying to you about him. They're lying to the world about him. They're lying to the Christian leaders. They're lying to false teachers about him. Everywhere they go, they lie about Jesus. And yet, in these instances, when they stand in front of him, they do not lie. Why? Like I said before, they're not that dumb. They have to say it. So go over with me here. So think about it this way. So they hate him, right? They hate Jesus. They oppose him, right? Yes. Historically, they oppose him. They're out to destroy the sinners that he loves, right? Absolutely. But in his presence, complete respect. They're just not that dumb. See, if we could, at least in part, have just a little bit of demon theology in us, they would never disrespect him. They would never do it. They know exactly who he is. They know exactly what he can do. They believe the scriptures completely. If we just had a little of that in us, if we only could understand our status on the earth, again, who brings the presence and the person and the preaching of Christ to this world? We do. We do. If you could understand how they feel about you, they're at a distance from you. Now, they're shouting obscenities and lying to you, but buddy, they don't want you to know what they're up to, because they know that you can call them out, because the presence of Christ is in you, you see. They know the power. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, right? Go and make disciples. Nothing can stop us. There's nothing, because the authority that used to be here, they're still here. But they're nothing compared to the authority that is in us, that has been granted to Christ because of what he's done for us. And through him to us, because we belong to him. So they tremble at the person of Jesus. They tremble at the purpose of Jesus. They tremble at the preaching of Jesus. They tremble at the power also of Jesus. Jesus in both cases commands these demons to come out, and it wasn't a part of their plan that day. The guy wasn't sitting in the tombs thinking, you know what, I'm sick of this guy. He's just living in these dirty places. I think I'm going to get out today. So Jesus gives them an option to go in the pigs. You know the story. No. They've been running this show for a long time. It was being very productive for them, and so that's what they were continuing to do. It's just, lo and behold, they woke up and they says, oh no, here comes Jesus. It's over with. That's not what they wanted. But there was, notice carefully, in both cases, we didn't read the story in the second case per se, but it is true. There was no binding. There was no dialogue. There was no shouting. There was no manipulation. There was no formula. It was just immediate dominance out. Because... why? Because they tremble at the power of the Son of God. They just do. So let me ask you something with respect to this guy who we didn't read the whole story, living among the tombs, right? Naked for we don't know how long, cutting himself with pottery, shouting like a wolf all night long. So you think you're in a desperate situation. Sin has really gotten a mess and made a mess out of your life. And I'm not saying that it hasn't. But I would say, with all due respect to that, are you living in tombs, naked, cutting yourself with pottery? Then if there was hope for this guy, there's hope for you. You see, we think people are outside somehow, not consciously maybe, but because we know better, we've been taught better, outside the reach of God. Oh, well, that person's dead. There's no way of reaching him. Really? Look at this guy. They're not like that. That's the worst situation. 6,000 demons living in them. You may know one person with a demon maybe just influencing their lives, and you think, oh, well, that person, he's outside the reach of God. No. You know what happened to this guy? I mean, immediately after Jesus got the demons out of him, notice, they came back, that is, the townspeople, they go up the hill. Again, you got to go to Israel with us so I can show you where it was. Right over there. They go right over there. They go get the townspeople, the leaders, they come back down and get this notorious, come and find this notorious guy who has been causing havoc of all the travelers through that area, living in the tombs, a naked guy, charging up down the beach on the Sea of Galilee. And they saw the one who had seen, who had been all this, who had been demon possessed, who had the legion, 6,000 demons, sitting and clothed in his right mind. This maybe had been decades since they'd seen him like that. And they were very afraid. And they asked, by the way, Jesus to leave, which, why do you think they did that? Because we prefer our messed up lives as opposed to any change. We just, you know, okay, so we're under demon oppression, but that's all I've ever known. So I would prefer to keep it that way. And that's really what they're doing. So, but Jesus crosses, by the way, he's not shocked at this. He tells his disciples to get back on the boat. They go back to the other side, back to Capernaum. And so he comes across only for one guy. I think that's significant. So he comes across to help one guy, to deliver him from this kind of oppression. I would suggest to you he cares deeply about you and I. Does he not? He really does. He crossed over from heaven to earth to bring healing to us, to bring hope to us, forgiveness to us. That we, right now, if we reach out to him in honesty with a heart that says, Jesus, help me, what are you going to get from him? You're going to get that help. You're going to get it. I delivered a guy like this. Jesus didn't take him back. He left him with what he knew, and he left him with the Spirit of God. And he says, go back and tell everybody what God has done for you. And so all speculation is that's exactly what he did. And with the power of God in his life, right? What a testimony. What an amazing testimony that this man had. So we're going to stop right there. And we're going to effectively end our demon discussion because we're going to get back on to more prophecies of Daniel next time. We have two more times together. We're going to be in Daniel 12, the prophecy that is set off, if you will, by this demonic conflict. This angel in chapter 10 takes a whole chapter to get to the angel to Daniel, and then Daniel spends the whole chapter 11 explaining what the message that he was sent there to give. And it's a very complicated message. It's very, very much pointed at the Jews and their experience from the time of Daniel to the time of Christ, that 400 silent, as they call it, silent years. God, it's not silent. God's telling them what's going to happen there in a whole chapter. Tells them the king after king, what this king's going to do, what this king's going to do with the king of the north and king of the south, and who they're going to conquer and how they're going to do it, and the fact that they're going to be ravaging the land of Israel, and they're going to be oppressed, first of all, by the Babylonians. We've already seen that, by the Persians, and then by the Greeks, and then ultimately by the Romans. And then amidst of all that, phase two of the Romans, we're going to see chapter 12, God's going to be coming back again in the person of Jesus Christ in a second coming. And so all that is going to be sandwiched together. So we'll stop right there. Questions? Yes, Dave? Right. They can't repent. See, the option for forgiveness and repentance is not given to the demons. It's not there. They can't do it. They can't do it. And there's it's speculation as to why they can't, but they can't. I would suggest to you the reason is because unlike us, they've seen God. They know him. They've been in his presence. We don't even know how long is really a bad statement, because time is only with reference to us. They have no reference of time whatsoever. They understand it, but time has not affected them. They lived in eternity with God in the presence of the Trinity. And yet they turn and follow Satan. No second chances for them. No second chances. There's not going to be quarter given to them. And they still fight because they still got a chance. You know, it's kind of like, I can't think of an example. Let's say we were invaded by a foreign country, by the Canadians, okay? And they took over all of our command and control. Washington, D.C., NORAD, they have all our nukes, we got a lot of our nukes up there, by the way. and they have all our military, and here we are down here in South Texas, and I've still got my 30 firearms over at my house, and me and you and Dave and a couple of us are still going to shoot this first Canadian we see. Oh, we love all the Canadians, by the way. So, but the battle's, you know, we can fight all we want to, but the battle's over, guys. They got our stuff, you know. Yeah, we can turn it in. We would do that. But the problem about it is the Canadians are super nice people. They would give us quarter, you see. But the demons don't have that option. There is no quarter for them. So you just fight to the death because that's all it's going to be for them. So, again, we saw it last Sunday. You know, God created hell for the demon, for the devil and his angels, it says. And, of course, there's going to be a lot of human spirits in there as well. But that's not what it was created for. It was created for them. And it's been sitting unoccupied because this whole angelic conflict is playing out because God loves sinners. And so they're still allowed to be here, but he could just snap his fingers and end it. But he, like I said, he's got reasons for not doing that. So I don't know, Dave, if that fully answered your question. But yes, sir.
Any update on your jury selection?
Any update on my jury selection? It is off. So I will be here next week. I gave y'all as an excuse. I said they're only down here a certain amount of time a year, and I teach this Bible study on those mornings, and please let me off. And so sure enough, they let me off. So they put it off till April. So I'm supposed to be summoned again in the middle of next month. And then, which I'll be in Israel, but I won't be, I was scared that I would put it off. I would put it off and then they would call me back in the middle of my Israel trip, which that's not happening. So I will receive a summons somewhere in March and then I'll get it and I'll call them in the middle of March. I mean, middle of April, whenever it's supposed to be. Something else. Yes, ma'am. Pigs went in the cliff.
But the demons don't die.
Demons don't die. They just kill stuff. That's what they do. But notice they have fulfilled their purpose, though. Like I said, they're not stupid. They're strategists. So you kill the, this is a, so she's, did you hear the question? So why the demons go into the pigs, the pigs go over the cliff in the Sea of Galilee. And so to me, you got a big pork feast going on there. And so the demons are released from these. So that, by the way, back to non-asked questions. Can demons possess animals? Apparently. Snake, pigs. Anyway. So, man, you know, some of you have little dog, chihuahuas. Mean little dudes. Yeah, there is sort of a occluded reference in the Old Testament and New Testament, for that matter, to the wild beasts that are out there, and it seems to indicate, because they're spoken of in sort of a similar language, especially in the Hebrew, that there is some indication that there is demonic control of them. So, and that God allows them to attack and kill at times. But anyway, so what was the purpose? Well, what happened as a result of those pigs going in there and then finding this man clothed in his right mind? Jesus, they ran him off. Because he killed all our pigs and he's gotten this. We had people coming here. This was part of our local tour to come see this crazy man living in the, you know, I don't know. You know, they've lost their livelihood. They're mad at him. They're mad and scared. And so the demons are just taking the best shot they have, and maybe we can get him run out of here by killing these pigs. Again, it's an assumption. I can't really say for absolutely certain, but I think that would be the purpose of it. So why would I want to be in a pig anyway? You know, if that's where Jesus sends me, I'd just go drown myself. And the demons get to go on and do something else. You know, God, Jesus does not, by the way, there is a grace move there in the sense that he could have thrown them into the pit because they say that, and yet he does not. So why doesn't he? Like I said, they're still allowed to be here. God could put a stop to it, but he's not doing that. And there is a good reason for it. I'm not totally totally aware of it other than they have a purpose here because God loves sinners and there's a conflict over sinners. They have a right to accuse. They have a right, and there's a world full of people who do not know him. And so they have a right to possess that which is theirs. So anyway, yes, sir. Doesn't say they're living there, but they are able to go there, go back and forth. They were, Yes, they were. So the original state is you have angels and you have cherubim. You have the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Angels and cherubim are not the same thing. Satan is a cherubim, right? So Satan decides that he's going to exalt himself. He's going to be like God, as it says in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And so he exalts himself and he tricks these angels, which are not cherubim, to go along with him. Scripture says it's a total of a third of the angels of heaven. Rebellion. Two-thirds of that didn't fall. No. No, they were all in the same place together. But heaven, there, you know, we think of heaven as a directional thing, but there was no earth at that time. So it wasn't up there. It was, heaven was all there was. So there was no other place to live other than where God was. And then the creation of heaven and earth gave a separation and gave a place, if you will, for these to live, especially because of our rebellion. Then we accepted a dark lord, dark lordship, and they have an abode, they have a purpose, if you will, to exist. And when was their fall? And if I can cut that question off right now, when did Satan fall and when did the demons fall? I haven't the foggiest idea. Sometime before that. Maybe 5 minutes before, I don't know, but it was before that, because we find as soon as Adam and Eve are created, not long after that, and again, we don't have a time span in there. I would suggest to you it's pretty quick, though. They fall to the temptation of this of Satan, who's impersonating or being impersonated in this snake. So, why would he rebel against God? Good question. Yeah, I don't know why. Why do we? Even though they knew him, even though he knew him, but we do, and that he did. Charlie, you've got a question? Revelation 12 is, I understand, to be a future event. Casting out of Satan from heaven, the war between Michael and his angels and Satan and the dragon and his angels, it says he's cast down to earth as a permanent. He's not allowed back into heaven to accuse, to do what he does in the book of Job. And I understand that to be a yet future event. Some people think that that happened at the resurrection of Jesus. And I understand why they say what they say, but And maybe they're right. I just don't think they are. But I just don't think so. So be careful of that. Yes, sir, David. Why are some of the demons locked up in Hades? It tells us in 1 Peter and Ephesians 4, I believe, at least in some places, talks about that. And I think Jude talks about that. Or maybe it's 1 Peter. And 2 Peter has a reference to it. These are demons that before the flood were cohabitating and procreating with women. And the result of their union was these giants that we know, Goliath. We know some of the names like Goliath and Aner and name several of these guys. Anyway, but it was before the flood and after the flood. But God punished them before the flood because they had left their abode. They had done things and mixed themselves in ways they shouldn't have. And so he punished them by putting them in Tartarus, which is the Greek, or Sheol, which is the center of the earth. He locked them down there. Now, of course, Revelation says they're going to get released. Part of the 7 years of tribulation is that these demonic hordes get to be released. And so there's not even a third, and we could say that, not even a third of the fallen angels are we currently dealing with. So even though there's a total of a third, a portion of them are down there. We don't know how many. They're down there. But it says part of the judgment is that those are going to be released. And they're going to have a short amount of time. They're going to be able to inflict punishment on the earth dwellers, as it says in Revelation, not upon us, the believers, but upon earth dwellers, people that everything they've got is here. So that's what it says. Okay?